In Judges 1:1, we read, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?'" Over the next several weeks, as we do a Sunday school series together here, we will be studying the book of Judges, not in great detail necessarily, but looking at all the judges and some of the things that we can learn and lessons we can draw from them as we study their accounts and their time. But as we go through this book, I believe there are many lessons that apply to us today. There are many things that the judges experienced, that the people experienced during these times that we can certainly relate to in our lives, and lessons I believe that we can learn still today from their experience. Looking at the book of Judges, most estimate that the period of Judges was around 1400 to 1100 BC, lasting somewhere between 300, 350 years until Saul begins his reign, and around 1050 to 1040, somewhere in there. When you add all the years that the judges served or that there was peace after their deliverance, it adds up to a little bit more than that time frame, so we might assume some of their times overlapped, their service, their accounts overlapped in that book. This book follows the book of Joshua and serves really quite a great contrast to the book of Joshua. Joshua was a great leader that the people followed, gave great victory on many occasions to the people of Israel. And in Judges, we see a book of many defeats and people going their own way. We see this cycle in the book of Judges that often plagued Israel, at this fourfold cycle that is so common to their history of rebellion, punishment, repentance, and deliverance. We see this occur repeatedly throughout their history, and certainly in the book of Judges we see it many, many times. These distinct cycles of sin to salvation, we see how Israel set aside God's law and in place substituted what they desired, what they thought was right in their own eyes. The judges were 12 in total, 11 men and one woman, of the tribes of Israel, upon whom the Lord called out to deliver those who were in a state of apostasy, those who were being oppressed. These judges were called upon to deliver God's people from their enemy. Their service is often tied to security and deliverance, and really provides a simple concept to us even today, is that obedience leads to peace. When we follow God's direction, there is peace in our heart, not so much without is guaranteed or a prosperity necessarily is guaranteed, but a peace within when we follow the Lord's direction, his leading. And contrary to that, disobedience leads to suffering, to pain, and destruction. The Hebrew word for judges not only carries that idea that we typically think about today in maintaining justice, settling disputes, but often also means a liberating and delivering. And that's what we see these judges often do. They deliver the people, and then they would administer or rule for a period of time afterwards, not so much in the sense of a king ruling, but just offering guidance and direction to the people of Israel. As we go through this book, we see that cycle and the folly that comes from it, because Israel continued to make man whom they look to for answers, for direction, rather than God. As Joshua dies, he was a godly leader, and it's important to know that though he died, God did not. There was no need for the defeat and the disaster that followed. God was still God then. God is still God today. Before Joshua, Moses died, and faithfulness continued because Joshua had a heart to follow after God. When there isn't a heart to follow after God, apostasy follows. I remember Brother Freestone saying on multiple occasions when he was still preaching that he would say, as he would give studies often, that we are always only one generation away from apostasy. Meaning that if there is a loss and a desire for God, the next generation is going to fall into apostasy. They're going to fall away in a state that leads them from God. And we see this happen in Israel. We will see this throughout our study. For us today, I think the lesson is clear for us in that we need to be a part of a local assembly. We need to pray for, support, attend, exhort, and encourage one another. As we gather together, we assemble in the name of the Lord to study the word, to hear the word, to hear prayer requests, to pray one for another, to provide opportunities as we do downstairs to train up our children in the way of the Lord so that they would understand who the Lord is and begin to grow in their knowledge of Him, to begin to form that foundation upon which they can build their lives upon, to serve Him and follow after Him generation after generation. That is why we are here today, to assemble in the name of the Lord, continuing to pray for this meeting, praying for one another, praying for our pastor to lead and shepherd the flock as he's led of the Lord. As members of this assembly, praying that we would have faithfulness, obedience to the Lord and his direction, waiting upon him, seeking him, learning to follow after him, that we not find ourselves in the same cycle of defeat that the Israelites did throughout the book of Judges. So this morning we're going to briefly look at this chapter as we get into chapter 1 here in just a moment. But first let's turn over to chapter 2 of Judges and verse 16. And we see kind of the purpose and the reason of the judges coming on the scene here in verse 16 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Nevertheless, why was this the case? Well, if you read back prior to verse 16, you see that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and so on and so forth. So thus the Lord raised up judges to deliver them out of the hand. And in a lesson, a series of lessons that Brother Greg gave a while back has stuck with me on numerous occasions, and that study was grace from the beginning. And we see God's grace from the beginning of time, of how his grace is woven through the Old Testament, the story of redemption woven through from the time of Genesis all through the book of Revelations. This is a grace from the Lord, a deliverance from the Lord to provide these judges despite their disobedience. And there's really some irony as we consider this word, judges, this word, this thought of delivering, because the Lord offered deliverance to Israel time and time and time again, yet they chose willingly to give it up time and time again and do what was right in their own sight. Again, it's a cycle we live in ourselves. At times we pray for peace and we pray for wisdom, and the Lord is so gracious to give that to us. And oftentimes we find ourselves disregarding it. And we find ourselves again back, Lord, give me wisdom and direction and peace. And he's so gracious to give. And at times we are so stubborn to fully receive all that he provides for us. Moses was sent to deliver the people from Egypt. And he ended up wandering with them in the wilderness because of their refusal. Joshua, whose name means deliverer or savior, succeeded only partially in delivering the people. And that's not to put any shade on their work or their faith. But it just shows the reoccurring failure and insufficiency of men to bring deliverance, final and full deliverance, to God's people, ultimately showing them that they needed to make God their king and fully surrender to him for full deliverance. In their spiritual decline, we see these temporary, these local leaders could not provide a solution for the underlying problems that the people faced, that Israel faced. For us today, in this world we live in, that sounds very similar. So many look to man for the times that are unsettling that we live in to bring some sort of answer and resolution to the turmoil that's in the world. We understand that that's not going to take place. Man cannot do this. And we see this exemplified in the book of Judges over and over again. This peace only comes from that promised seed all the way back to Genesis. The one whom he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, speaking there in Genesis 3. This was the promise yet to be fulfilled in the time of Judges that was pointed to, this promised seed that would bring full deliverance and pointed to the one true and final judge of all. In this study, we will look back at what God speaks to his people, what he promises them, what he instructs them, what he leads them in, and what ultimately should have sustained them and strengthened them. For us too, the lesson is when we face difficult situations, trying times, unpleasant things, We need to speak to the Lord. We need to go to Him. We need to read His Word, remember what He has said, what He has promised to us, and allow it to be our sustenance and strength. As we read this book of Judges, one thing, at least for me, is hard to really to rationalize and understand some of the violence that is displayed here, some of the assassinations, the killing of captives, warfare, chaos. Again, things that we're just not accustomed to living through in real time in our lives today. But we also have to understand this was a right, fair, and just judgment from the Almighty God upon His enemies. We can look to Psalm 109 and see just a little bit of how David describes this just punishment upon those who are enemies of the Lord. A rather lengthy passage here, but one I think that just gives me some context and some understanding into these things that we read about in Judges and helps put them into a better perspective for me. In Psalm 109, beginning in verse 14, "Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them continually be before the Lord, that he may be cut off of the memory from that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as a garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him a garment which covers him and a belt with which the Lord girds him continually. Let this be the Lord's reward for my accusers, to my accusers rather, and to those who speak evil against my person." Again, David is speaking very personally of the enemies that he faced. But his enemies were much like the enemies in the time of Judges. It was their desire to curse and hurt the brokenhearted, those who were less fortunate. To be clothed in a body of harm were the enemies of God. So this punishment that comes about, that we read about in Judges, is just and it is purposeful on God's part and deserved on man's part. We also understand that these judges themselves were men and women just like we are, flesh like ours, and that their actions at times were not perfect. They failed out to carry God's judgment justly in their own actions, as our flesh always does. Again, these shortcomings only support the argument that human deliverers will always fall short. They'll always fall short of perfection because we are imperfect creatures. There is one perfect. There is one Almighty. There is one God. The point reemphasizes that fact, that the judges, these that exemplified deliverance for God's people, were only pictures, only shadows of the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, and that final judge that will come. As we go through these chapters in Judges, again, time will fail us to really get into an exhaustive, complete, in-depth study of each one of them. In fact, some of them, there are only one or two verses recorded about them, so those ones we will obviously go through rather quickly. But there are a couple of them that have multiple chapters dedicated to them, and we will spend more time on those judges. But again, I would encourage you to study out on your own. Read ahead. Certainly for next week, you can read chapter 1 and 2 to be prepared for next week's lesson as well. But as we go back into the book of Judges, back to Judges chapter 1, we'll read the first three verses now in that opening chapter. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hands.' So Judah said to Simeon his brother, 'Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go up with you to your allotted territory.' And Simeon went with him." So as we stated a moment ago, Joshua died. He was a godly leader, and those who were with Joshua served the Lord in the days of Joshua. And the elders that were in Joshua's service and close to him, who outlived Joshua, we understand that they served Israel for a time. And now we come to a point of transition. Just as it was before between Moses and Joshua, now we see a transition after Joshua's time. And the children of Israel here petitioned the Lord. They sought his guidance. Who should go before us first? And that's a good example of the attitude and heart that we should have in our own lives, as seen here in Isaiah 26:9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Again, our desire should be a seeking of him. In our lives, a life of prayer to him. Again, not something that happens 24/7 from our knees, but understanding and seeking him, whether it be early in the morning or late at night. We are seeking him for guidance, for direction. Just as James tells us to ask for wisdom, and the Lord gives abundantly. James also says, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Again, putting our decisions before the Lord, not just doing what is right in our own sight, what feels right. Instead, learning righteousness, learning from the Lord. And they started off well. They sought the Lord. Lord, who shall we send now? Joshua is dead. Who shall we send? And the Lord gives direction. He answers their prayer and him seeking them. His ear is inclined and he says, send Judah first. Again, we see that back all the way back in Genesis. Judah was sent first to lead up the family to Goshen. Judah's name means praise. And in our lives, what an example that is for us. Praise should always go before us. We should praise the Lord with thanksgiving, enter into his presence. Praise leads to a path of victory. Jacob, in giving blessing to his children in chapter 49 of Genesis, says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Again, there was direction, there was pattern, there was precedent set for Judah to be a leader. We see that throughout the book of Genesis, that transition and some of the horrible mistakes that Judah made in that book, transitioning into one who would be a leader, the one from whose tribe would come that lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah starts well. We see that going on in Judges chapter 1 and verse 8. We see that this started well, but we also know that not everything that starts well ends well. In Judges chapter 1 verse 8, we see the children of Israel fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains, in the south, and in the lowland. Then Judah went out against the Canaanites in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and they killed Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. From there we went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Again, you can appreciate my Hebrew pronunciations are not very good there. But the faster I say them, the more confident they sound. So that's typically the pattern that I follow. My son has taken a very encouraging role in my life since finding out that in the near future I'm going to transition to a new profession. So anytime I make a mistake, he tells me that you need to get that dialed in before the end of the year. So I am trying to work on my Hebrew a little bit in my spare time. But I will pray for your grace in my lack of Hebrew skills. We see here that there were still enemies. There was work to be done in the land. God had given it to them, but there was a part for them to work into, to fulfill what the Lord had said. He said, I've given the enemy into your hand. You just need to go in and take it. So Judah went into Jerusalem, continued south. They struck the enemies that were occupying their land that God had given to them. For us today, we can think in our own lives, our enemy, the enemy that we face, still occupies the land. He's still present. He still prowls around like an ever-present enemy. In the New Testament, oftentimes we are told to put off and put on. A daily exercise, that practice of putting on and wearing, being clothed with all that the Lord blesses us with. Walking in the newness of life in Christ, walking in and after the Spirit and not after the flesh to fulfill its lust. Fighting the good fight of faith, taking heed, reckoning ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to Christ. Being alive to God, pursuing peace and not being defiled. Just one example I think we can see in Hebrews 12. Of an enemy still living in the land, maybe in our own lives at times, we see this root of bitterness described here in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we read, pursue peace with all the people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. We can continue to pursue peace, continue to live peacefully with those around us. Again, not at the sake of compromising our faith, our morals, our value, our principles, but we can live peaceably among those we live with, maintaining good works, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and not surrendering to our emotion and behaving like the world does. Instead, being careful, taking heed, as the author of Hebrew tells us here. Being aware, not becoming complacent to the things that can just linger in our lives. The example here of this root of bitterness, that root that can just stay there and kind of be dormant for a while, can grow up out of nowhere if we don't keep it at bay, if we don't give it over to the Lord. And again, I just think, especially this time of year, of weeds. They're such a perfect example of sin in my mind, of these dandelions that are out in our front yard and many yards around here. We didn't see them all winter. They lie dormant, just blending in. But when the time is right, when the moisture content is right, when the heat is right, they spring up out of nowhere, and all of a sudden they take over. It's such a picture of sin. If we don't constantly come before the Lord, if we don't constantly put our lives before Him, allowing Him to search and examine us, sin can just pop up, this root of bitterness that can cause so much destruction. Let us not give in to any portion of that. Let us surrender it all to the Lord. Instead, putting Him on, as we read in Romans 13. In Romans 13 and verse 11, we see Paul here talking about putting on Christ, this example of putting on that garment that protects us, much like the armor of God, as we read about in Ephesians. Paul here writes in Romans 13, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in the strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Knowing the time, now is the time. God was telling the people of Israel, now is the time. Judah is going to go out first. I have delivered the land into his hands. Go and move and march forward. Now is the time. In our lives, Paul warns us, knowing this is the time, now is the day for us to spend time drawing nearer to the Lord, understanding more of His will, seeking Him, being in His presence, allowing Him and His Spirit to strengthen us, that we make no provision for our flesh, that we not surrender to it, that we not give in to it. And when we do that, we see victory come. But when we don't, we see what happens back in Judges. Let's turn back now to Judges 1 and 19 and 20, and we see these incomplete victories that were won by Benjamin, Manasseh, and many other of the tribes. So in Judges 1:19, we read, "So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses has said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." Again, what was God's direction? We could go way back to what God's direction was for the children of Israel. "I have given you this land. I have delivered the enemy into your hand." And speaking to Judah early in this chapter, he didn't say, "I've given you all the land except the inhabitants of the lowland because they have chariots of iron. It's too great an enemy for me to overcome. I don't expect you to overcome them." Again, I'm speaking facetiously there. The Lord did not give them any outs. There wasn't, "Just because they have chariots of iron, that's a little bit harder. Just go ahead and leave them around." I'm sure you've had instances in your home, maybe with children or at work with coworkers, where you've asked them to do something and they tell you the task is finished and you come and look and it's not at all close to being done or close to being what you expected. I think a really good example of that is Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Again, a familiar account here, but Samuel went to Saul here, again, after God gave clear direction to utterly destroy Amalek and the enemies, both men and women, infant and nursing child, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey. Destroy Amalek was the direction given to them. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said so boastfully, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And then Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" I chuckle at this account because this man is thinking that he's so good and has done so much, yet the sheep are bleating out against him. They're crying out, calling him on the carpet, if you will. Samuel doesn't find this humorous at all. He calls him out and says, "Well, then, if you tell me you were victorious and you did all that was commanded, why am I hearing these sheep bleat out? Why am I hearing the oxen lowing?" Again, Saul in his own mind thought, "Well, I can do most of what the Lord tells me, and then I can keep back the things that I really want for myself, the things that I feel are just valuable and useful to me." Again, he tries to put them aside, but they bleat out. They cried out against him, just as our sin does. Our sin becomes known to us. It's nothing we can do is hidden from the Lord. And this turned out very bad for Saul. It turns out very bad for us when we try to hide things or do things that we think are right in our own eyes. Proverbs tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. This proved true for Saul and so many others. The Jebusites continued to dwell in the land and remain there. And as you go on and back to Judges, in verse 27, the other tribes did not drive out the inhabitants. And we see that in Judges 1:27. These Canaanites, they were enemies of the Lord, descended from Ham, cursed by Noah. This land of theirs was promised by God to Abraham. Again, the direction was clear. Make no covenant with them. Yet we read in Psalm, and I'll just read it to you for time's sake this morning. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles, learned their works. They served the idols, which became a snare to them. And this thought of snare literally means a noose for catching animals, a hook for their nose. It became a snare because it was something they weren't supposed to be in their lives. The Lord told them, don't do this. Make no provision for your flesh, for the enemy. And these enemies continued to dwell in the land because they were allowed to. Just as if we don't come before the Lord and allow him to search us and root out the things that are not pleasing to him, they will be before him. They will be something that hinders us in our walk with him. Instead, let us hunger and thirst after him. Let us seek him and be living sacrifices, as we read in Romans 12, a familiar passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let our minds be renewed. Let us not be mixed with part our way and part the Lord's way, but seeking constantly to be 100% in his way. As this chapter reads up, we read multiple occurrences of this same thing. Nor did Ephraim drive them out, nor did Zebulun, nor did Asher, nor did Naphtali, and so on and so forth. The enemy was allowed to dwell, and we will see the results of that in coming weeks. And we will stop there this morning.